Well, if you have your Bible open, do keep it open, please, at Matthew chapter 2. Many, many, many years ago now, when I was the minister of Hilltown, there was just outside Hilltown at this time of year a place called Larry's Cottage. And Larry's Cottage was converted into Santa's Grotto. And people came from near and far to visit Larry's Cottage, aka Santa's Grotto. And it was full of, you went through the cottage, it was full of displays and animals out in the garden were lit up and all of that sort of stuff. And as I say, people came from near and far to see it. Remember one afternoon being out for a walk and a car pulled up beside me and the guy wound down the window of his car. He had in the car his wife, he had his mother or mother-in-law, and children also in the car. It was a packed car. And with a perfectly straight face, he said to me, "Is this the way to Santa's Grotto?" And when he'd driven on, I thought it was quite funny, really, that this grown man was asking me the question, "Is this the way to Santa's Grotto?" And then I sort of thought, well, I wasn't quick enough to say to him, "You're going to Santa's Grotto, or you're looking for Santa's Grotto, but are you looking for God?" Because lots of people are looking for different things. Some are worthwhile looking for, and some aren't worthwhile looking for. Looking for Santa's Grotto isn't particularly worthwhile looking for, but looking for God is something totally different. Now, Matthew chapter 2 is the story of men looking for God, these magi. We sung about them, and they're here in this story here in the gospel, coming to Jesus after he had been born. And I want just to say three things about them today as we think about what it means to be a man or a woman looking for God. Because people are looking for God. I believe they are. I believe people are looking for God. They maybe don't know they're looking for God sometimes, but there's stuff going on in their hearts that means there's an awareness, there's a longing, a yearning. And here maybe this morning is an answer to some of the questions you maybe have. First thing I want to say about them is that they were willing to follow whatever light they did have, and to be sure they didn't have very much light. We're told in verse 2 that they saw a star in the east. And when you think about stars for a moment, you don't get much light out of stars. Most stars are fixed anyway. Shooting stars move so fast you can't keep up with them. If you blink, you've missed them. This one seems to have been moving slowly. It stops at a particular place. It's rather strange that it stopped in such a way that it identified a particular house. We don't think of stars, as I've said, as giving out much light, but this one seems it did give out light in this way. Maybe it was cloudy. Maybe there was like a shaft of light came through the clouds. We don't know. Maybe that's romanticizing it. But this star, anyway, was a star that these men were following. And the word magi is the word that we get magician from. These were men who had come from modern-day Iraq or Iran, or maybe even India, as far away as that, somewhere in the east. They had enough light to travel hundreds, maybe thousands of miles. They had enough light to spend a lot of money on gifts for this king. They had enough light to risk bandits and crossing rivers, sometimes huge rivers. But whatever light they had, they wanted to see God. They wanted to meet with God. They're not in the light yet. So far as the Bible describes people who actually know God, they don't know God. They're non-Jews, they're Gentiles. Probably they've got a lot of kind of weird stuff going on in their heads. They were skilled in astronomy and astrology. They probably knew the zodiac back to front, and they were into magicians and spells. I don't know, all of that sort of thing. But here, when they saw this star, they see something that's of a different order completely. Here's something they haven't encountered before. Here's something that's worth following. And that's why they went to such tremendous lengths to follow up on whatever little bit of light they had. And I just want to encourage you today that maybe you're in the dark so far as God is concerned. You've never found God. But maybe God's given you a shaft of light lately. Some thought you've had, or somebody has said something to you, or you've seen something on TV or heard something online, and it's got you thinking. You're thinking. And God has challenged you. I remember being challenged when I was coming up to that point by different things along the way. I remember a shaft of light just hitting my life. I had everything in this world's terms, and this thought came into my head, surely there must be something more to life than this. It's just a thought. Didn't mean I was converted. It didn't mean I had come to know God, but I tell you, it set me off on a journey. Boy, did that set me off on a six-month journey. There must be something more to life than what I have. I had everything, and yet I had nothing. So there's a shaft of light here dawning, and these men are following the shaft of light. And I want to encourage you today, if there's been a shaft of light has dawned in your life, or maybe more than one, follow it. Follow it. The second thing here is that as well as having the shaft of light, they also encounter the scriptures. In verse 2, they arrive in the city of Jerusalem and they ask the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They're looking for a king, so they go to the capital city because that's where kings are found, the capital. The Greek word, the experts tell us, implies that when they asked where is the one who has been born king of the Jews, the Greek word implies they repeatedly asked where is the one born of the king of the Jews. They went to the temple. Is this where the king of the Jews is? They went to the palace. Is this where the king of the Jews is? Maybe went to the local judge. Is this where the king? They knocked doors. They asked questions. The marketplace. Is this where the king of the Jews is? They were determined to find Christ, and to find God, often it means you have to be determined. You don't just sit around waiting for it to happen. You've got to do something very often. And these men had traveled hundreds, maybe thousands of miles, and they come asking this question, and they're told about the book of Micah. Now, it's an old book. As they have this read to them, that in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. At this point, when this book is read to them, this book is 700 years old. That's a bit like you and me. If you ask me a question, I say, well, let me take you to this book that was written in 1300. You'd say, what? Well, what could a book as old as that have anything to do with modern life or have any answers for us? But what this is showing us and it's reminding us is that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is not some dry, dusty document or collection of documents. This book is life. This book is alive and it's real. And it tells us about Jesus Christ. Martin Luther famously said that when they came to the house where the Christ was laid in the manger contained Christ. Nowadays, it's the scriptures that contain Christ. And the Jews had turned the scriptures, the Jews at that time were basically librarians. They were good at keeping books, but they didn't know the author of the books. They were good at, you know, copying these books and keeping them up by hand and so on, and put tremendous effort and really went to great lengths to ensure that the documents were handed over reliably and accurately generation after generation after generation. That's why we have the Bible today. It was all handwritten by scribes. But for these men, they were just words on a page. They didn't believe it. They didn't receive it. And so when these magi came asking the question, well, they got the right answer. from the scribes and the Jews that Bethlehem was where the Messiah was to be born. And then they wave goodbye to the Magi. You've got your answer. Cheerio. But it was the Magi who actually went to Jesus. And you know, it's possible to have the Bible. It's possible to be familiar with the Bible. It's possible to know all the stories in the Bible and say, yeah, I've heard a lot before. But has it taken you to Jesus? And these chief priests and teachers of the law, as I say, were just librarians. They didn't know that this is the Word of God, that these are the scriptures, said Jesus, that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You have to come to me. So they had the star, they had the scriptures, and then they go to the stable. And what a dramatic moment this is when they arrive at the stable in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Now, I've touched on this already over this Christmas season. The word that's used here in the NIV is the word house, which means a house. So it may well be that the Mary and Joseph and the baby have moved out of the outhouse, the stable, and they're now in a proper house. Stable was just where Christ was born. So they're in this house and they're renting it presumably for a time until Mary maybe recovers from the childbirth. And then in come these three men. Let's say there were three total strangers. They were dressed strangely, they had strange accents, maybe they didn't speak the local language, we don't know. And they bowed down and they worshipped him. The Greek word is the word proskinesis. They prostrated themselves. Prostrated themselves. In other words, they got down on their knees, then they got down on their fronts, and then on their faces before the Christ child. They maybe kissed his feet, we don't know. Kissed his hand, we don't know. Kissed the hem of the garment that he was wrapped in, the swaddling clothes, we don't know. But boy, did they give honor to Jesus Christ. And for Mary and Joseph watching, they must have been incredulous. And then there were the gifts, the gold, the symbol, universal symbol of wealth. If you want to impress people, show them your gold. Present fit for a king. And they brought in the gold because this was a king who had been born, the symbol of royalty. Then there was frankincense, which was burned in the temple to symbolize prayer. The priests burned the incense, and then the perfume wafted up into the air. So this was a gift for a priest and a king. And then the myrrh was something that was used for burying dead bodies. Imagine giving a newborn baby a gift for its death. And that was a reminder that this child had been born to die. And these wise men, as they fall down in worship, there's a sense in what Paul says in Romans, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. They get down on their knees and on their faces, and they offer spiritual worship to this king, to this priest, to this sacrifice for sin. And I think in the words of John Wesley in the hymn, they were lost in wonder, love, and praise. And then, having done this, they were warned in a dream, says verse 12, and they went back to Herod. They did not go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, that moment when they saw Christ in some dream, says to them, don't be going back to Herod. He'll be saying, off with their heads. But there's a joy about them. We're told that when they saw the child and the mother and they bowed down and worshipped him, verse 10, they were overjoyed. There's an exuberance about them. They've found the end of their search. They've found God. C.S. Lewis was the man who wrote the children's series, the Narnia books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. When C.S. Lewis came to write up his conversion to God, how he had come to know the Lord, he called that book, and you can still buy it today, and if you've never read it, I encourage you to read it, Surprised by Joy. Because he had been an atheist. He had no time for God whatsoever. But then step by step by step, God led him down a path like these wise men are being led down a path. And then it's surprised by joy. I didn't expect this. And millions of others have found the same. As I close today, I wonder, how did they get to Bethlehem? You know, you go to school nativity plays and the kids are all piled up, aren't they? The shepherds, it's like a Piccadilly circus. The shepherds are queuing and the wise men are queuing to get in, and there's just so much going on. And nowadays they add in all sorts of things as well. There's donkeys and there's hens and there's sheep and all these things that aren't actually in the Bible story. Modern nativity is just sometimes the school teachers that involve as many children as possible add in all these things. But you know, we're not told how they got there, whether it was camel or horse or foot. But when they got to the house, we can, I'm pretty sure, reckon that they walked in to where Christ was. And just pause for a moment and think about them walking into the house. Because when those men walked into the house where the Christ was, do you know what they were doing? They were walking into the kingdom of God. They were walking into the kingdom of God. Because the king was there, and where the king is, there's the kingdom. They walked into the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I really, let me just say this, that the Bible story is not a cutesy, I've said this other weeks, it's not a cutesy story. It's only a winter's tale to cheer us up at a dark and a dreary time of year. This is about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of Judges, the Emperor of Emperors, the light of the world, the savior of the world. And when these men walked in, they walked in on God. I wonder today, have you walked in to the kingdom of God? Because the door is open. That's what Jesus' coming was about. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The door is open. And I believe these men went back, says verse 12, by a different route because their lives had been changed. You can't meet Jesus Christ and your life stay the same. I'm horrified sometimes when you meet people who say they've made a commitment to Christ and their lives haven't changed at all. These men went home by another route. They had discovered that the living Christ and this joy that went with him, they weren't going back to the jealousy of Herod, the apathy of the Jews, the moaning and the groaning of the people of the city who were saying, you know, we have business to do, don't be coming in here asking awkward questions. These men had found life with a capital L, joy with a capital joy, and they had found a redeemer with a capital R. And they went back different men. You can't meet Jesus and stay the same. When you meet Christ, he changes you. So as we close then this morning, this is the message, the search for God. And the end of that search is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the wise men who made the journey to Jesus. We thank you that there they found the light of the world, the joy of God, the redemption of the world, the Savior. There they found the door, the vine. There they found the richness of God. And Father, we thank you that still today, for those who search for God, they find the same things in Jesus Christ through faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep in our minds Jesus Christ, the wonder of who he is and what he has done for us. And may we never, Lord, search for things like Santa's grotto, but may it be Jesus and Jesus alone. For we pray and ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.